You turn with me, please, to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon in chapter 8 and verse 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. The man would give for love all the wealth of his house. It would be utterly despised. So, a few weeks, well, not many weeks since we were last looking at this, illness, Easter, intervened, and we've been looking at the first part of this verse, have seen two particular things there concerning this love. This love, which, as the whole book is, speaks of love between a man and his wife, and the wife and her husband, but love supremely, overwhelmingly speaks of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church. What he's seen in the first couple of bits, that love has great power. Many waters cannot quench love. Love is permanent. It doesn't fluctuate. It's not that which is here today and gone tomorrow and then back again the next day. Love continues, nor can floods drown it. What we see this evening is that love is priceless. Love is priceless. The love of God is totally beyond price. There is nothing with which we can buy it. There is nothing with which we can earn it. There is nothing with which we can merit it in and of ourselves. That love is that which God gives in many different ways. In a general sense, everyone in this world is dependent on the love of God for the oxygen they breathe. For the homes they have, if they have homes, for those who have help and support and sustenance in many ways. If God were to withdraw his love from the world as a whole, the world would cease to exist. But for believers, that love goes far deeper. And for those who would truly know love within a married relationship, that also goes much deeper. We hear so much about love. Back in the 60s, the Beatles reminded us that money can't buy love. And that is very true. But there are so many misconceptions or deliberately false ideas about what love is. We need to see, we need to know the love of which God speaks and how vital and how important that love is. It is, as I said, it is so powerful, it is permanent. And that should want us to, or lead us rather, to want that love. But what can we do? We can't buy it, as we see. For it is priceless. And the first thing we do note is that that love is a gift of God. The verse says, in the last part of it, if a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. No matter his wealth, no matter how people viewed that wealth, or he himself indeed viewed that love, if he offered that for love, then it would be despised. And that's true within a proper relationship. Anyone entering into a relationship, a married relationship, or anyone in a married relationship, love is not that you buy from the other person. It's given. That's what it is. We've been asked on a number of occasions by young people, how do I know I'm in love? You will know. You might be fooled sometimes and think you are, but you're not. You will know, and very soon others will know. And love is something to be given. It doesn't come with various demands and things that are needed. In the true marriage, there's no room for prenuptial agreements. Love is a great gift. And that's what we encourage young people to see and to know. That love is that which is given. And we seek to give that love to our wives or our husbands. But that love, of course, is supremely a gift that God gives. Just want to draw some examples. There's so many in the scriptures. So I want to highlight just a few of those. The first, an account, and I'm sure most of these will be very familiar to us, but the first is of the dealing of the Lord with the Samaritan woman. You know, that was an incredible experience in many ways. It would have been wrong for a man on his own to speak to a woman on her own. But even more wrong for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan. But he does. And she's amazed about this, and he leads her on gently in John chapter 4. He says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. By the well, she was drawing water for herself, her family, and for others, and perhaps he wanted some water, had nothing to draw that water with. And this is what amazed her, that he should ask that she would draw water for him. And she challenged him. She said in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, yes, he is. Jesus goes on to say, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Any who drink of the water from the well will quench their thirst, but they get thirsty again and need to quench their thirst once more, and so on. But he goes on to verse 14 of John 4, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is his love. Now, he's not speaking, of course, of actual water. She misunderstands, or perhaps a bit initially. She says, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. But it's not that. That's not the point. The point is that he is able to give something that is going to make a totally dramatic difference to her life and to the life of others. Indeed, through her, it did, of course, make a dramatic difference to the life of many others. As he went on and he challenged her about her relationships and so on, she went back to her town and she told people, you know, come and hear a man who said everything that I ever did. And we read that many believed as a result of this woman's testimony. He gave freely that living water. Later in John 6 and verse 51, He speaks of giving living bread. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he would live forever. And the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. Now again, he's not talking about actual bread. His promise isn't that we turn to him and we never have to go to Tesco's or Sainsbury's or whatever ever again. It is that spiritual bread. It is that living bread. There's that life-changing experience of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That we know, as it were, that living bread in our lives. A change that is so great. So dramatic. Because we are made, says Paul, to be a new creation. It's freely given by our Lord. Later on that same chapter in John 6, verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He gives that life. And he sums it up in John 10 and verse 28. And he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is the love that God gives to his people. A love that totally secures them. A love that keeps them. A love that never dies. A love that always indeed becomes more and more special and more powerful as we live in the light and the experience of that love. He's talking, of course, in John 10 of his sheep. That he calls his sheep, he calls them by name, and he gives that life. And Paul makes the contrast so powerfully. When in Romans 6 and verse 23 he says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what sin does. We are again reminded this morning in adult Sunday school of how Adam and Eve sinned. And they died spiritually at that point. But at that point, the glorious promise of this love and this grace was also given to them. This is why Paul is able to go on and say in that same verse, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is the giver of life. He's the giver of life because of physical life. But he's the giver of life supremely, of spiritual life. There is no other way that anyone can know that love. It is only in and through Christ Jesus. He is that love. And he gives it so freely. You know, we read, didn't we, in Isaiah 55, come and buy. You got any money? Got nothing to buy with? Don't worry. Come and buy. Eat, drink. For he gives us that which is needful, that which is necessary, that which he knows is so applicable to our needs. And it is totally, freely given. But there's a bit of a paradox. Because although that love is freely given, and there's nothing we can do to buy it or earn it or merit it in any way whatsoever, there is still, nonetheless, a price that has to be paid. For sin has to be dealt with. And this love is that that deals totally and completely with our sin. Paul again in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Same applies to our relationships in marriage. There is, in a sense, a price to be paid. That price is the price of commitment. That price is the price of acknowledging the place, the glorious place of the one, the husband or wife, that we do love. It does fulfill that the scripture teaches us that, again in Genesis chapter 2, speaking about when marriage is given there, the principle of marriage, that the two, the man and the wife, become one flesh, one body. And that commitment is there, and it must be there. It's not just two people living individual lives within the same relationship. There's a price here with our spiritual life, a price that we can't pay, so where's the price coming from? The Lord himself has paid the price. The Lord himself has secured that love for all of his people. Later in 1 Corinthians, the next chapter, chapter 7, and verse 23, Paul says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." Judy and I were in France these last few days. Well, no, Tuesday, came back on Friday, visiting some of the World War I cemeteries, particularly those that have special monuments. We were going to one that was a monument to the Indian forces that fought during the First World War, and so many of them died. Many of them died not in France, but in Mesopotamia, in Kut, where Judy's grandfather was actually serving. And it's quite a moving thing. We noted that with all these cemeteries we went to, many of them on quite busy roads, it seemed that once you go in there was total peace and quietness. But as we were there, we got the information from the Commonwealth War Graves Commission, we noticed that very close by was another grave, looked like a war grave. And it was for Portuguese soldiers who joined the war in 1913. 4,000 plus died in France. And the graves, and many of them were there. But what was so tragic was that on the other side of the road, as part of that, was a special shrine to Fatima and to Mary, indicating that their trust, their rest, was in her. And that's what Paul means here by not being bondservants of men. Yet there are so many who try and add to the freeness of the love that God gives. So many who try to bring in their own efforts in some way. And there's no place for it. You know, I don't know what the motivation is this evening of everyone here, what the motivation was this morning, what it was last week, or whatever. And I don't really want to know, but what I would suggest that our motivation shouldn't be, oh, I must go to church. I must be there with the Lord's people. Surely our motivation must be that there I have the opportunity with the people whom God loves to show forth his love for me. We come to honor him and glorify him for his love. Not tied up with some system, with some ritual, with something that men say we should do, but worship him in the right and proper and God-honoring way. We were talking earlier today of principles of worship, and You know, and it's something we need to consider. Because there are so many false ideas. We come to see him. And to learn of him. And Peter speaks so graphically of our Lord paying that price out of love for us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 we read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Just last weekend, it seems a long time ago, but just last weekend, the Friday we were remembering the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Pastor Bell reminded us of the anguish and the pain and the grief that our Lord knew. And there was intense physical pain. You know, so many of us see Jesus as a weak man. He wasn't. But such were the treatment by the Romans prior to his crucifixion, where they'd scourged him, they'd flayed virtually all the flesh off his back. He had no strength to carry his own cross. Simon was grabbed to do that. And then he was nailed to that cross was lifted up. And there on either side, of course, were the two criminals. But many, sadly, experience the pain, the physical pain of crucifixion. And the norm was that they could be on those crosses for anything up to 3 days. Experiencing that pain. Jesus didn't, because of the Sabbath being the next day, or that evening, they had to take the bodies off the crosses. And so it could be argued perhaps he didn't suffer as much as perhaps others did. But that just isn't true, because he suffered in a way that no one else has ever suffered. And no one else will ever suffer. For he suffered as a sinner. We suffer as sinners because we have sinned. He suffered as a sinner even though he had not sinned. He who knew no sin, became sin for us. And at that time, when Jesus cried out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the most incredible words, if not the most incredible words in the whole of history. God, forsaken by God. That God might then demonstrate his love and apply his love to his people. This is the price that is paid for that love. Paul again tells us in Romans 8 verse 32 of God, he says, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he didn't spare his own son, is there anything that we need that he is not going to give to us? And then just a reminder that this is beyond price. We see this now, that this love is totally beyond price. We're in realms where there is no contribution, because any contribution we make would be so utterly pointless. It's beyond price. And Paul, once more, in giving his testimony in Philippians 3 and verse 7, he says this, but whatever gain I had, he's been speaking of, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and so on, and very able. And Paul was one of the most highly able, intelligent people this world has ever known. But he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of following, of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Everything we have, whatever it is, however dear it might be to us, however valuable it might be in the eyes of the world, we count as rubbish that we might know Christ and be found in him. Not that those things buy that love. It just demonstrates how significant that love is. And again, this happens in the natural relationship. When someone is in love or a couple in love and they get married, they leave behind the relationship they were in. They leave their parents. And as the Authorized Version puts it, they cleave to add together to each other. They enter that new relationship. And that's what we do with Jesus Christ. We enter into that relationship that Paul speaks of, that means so much, that it gives us so much, that enriches us every moment of the day, that showers blessing upon blessing. And when we die, and we stand before our Lord, in that love he says to us, the Spirit and the Bride say, Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. We come. We come to him. That is the only way. And that's the only message we've got. What a glorious message it is. The message that we read in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come. Buy and eat, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's what we have in Christ. We can say, with again with Paul, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And John, as he applies this, says, 1 John 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you know that love? Do you exercise that love? Do you give up all that you have for that love? Amen.